about the resurrection, of course. It's the most important. If you observe the holiday of Easter, it's the most important day of the year for you. And so I want to read just a few sections of scripture for you today, but I also want to point out we're working our way through the Gospel of John. So when you come back here, if you're in John chapter 6 and 7, you'll be in the right place. But today, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 28, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 28. And what I want to do is I want to talk about the resurrection from kind of three angles. I want to talk about the resurrection past, the resurrection present, and the resurrection future. And so we're going to look at the resurrection from three different angles and three different portions of scripture. To start, we're looking at the resurrection past. So if you're like me, if you've been visiting here or attending here for the last month or so, we've been looking forward to this day. So we've, at Bible study, we've been studying the latter chapters of Mark. We've been looking at the Passion Week, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, his teaching in the Temple of Jerusalem, his time with his disciples at the Last Supper, at his final Passover dinner. Then, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane. Then you've got the show trials in front of the Sanhedrin with Caiaphas and Annas. And then in the morning, he gets sentenced. He gets put before Pilate. He has an amazing back and forth with Pilate. Some of the oldest manuscripts of the Bible account for the conversation between our Lord and Pilate. When Pilate says, "What is truth?" he's looking at truth personified, really incarnated, standing right in front of him. Then you've got the passion, the terrible scourging, the beating, the whipping, the spitting, the humiliation, the mocking, the dividing of his clothes, the crown of thorns. And it goes on and on and on for what seems like an eternity, but it was really just a matter of hours that our Lord was being tormented by his by the Roman centurions. And then he gives up the ghost, and he's buried. And we begin at the top of chapter 28 of the Gospel of Matthew. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, rejoice! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. This is the word of our Lord. We're going to stop here for a moment. We're going to pray. Then we're going to pick back up in verse 16. So if you would bow your heads with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so blessed by the resurrection account here in Scripture, Father. We're so blessed to see through your apostles' eyes, Lord, the risen Savior, Father. And Lord, we just ask that as we dive into this Scripture today and as we search the Scriptures for the truth regarding the past, the present, and the future of your resurrection, Father, we just ask that you'd be here with us, Lord, that you'd be magnified, that the speaker would be minimized, and that your truth would reign supreme in this room, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things, and amen. So, we've got the resurrection past, and there's three things here that are happening. We have the resurrection taking place in public, in power, and in promise. It happens in public. It happens before a people. It happens before a people, and it happens for a people. You've got it happening in public. There's a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descends from heaven. This is the power of our Lord being demonstrated for all to see. This stone would have been extremely heavy. The tomb would have been a rich man's tomb. The Jews would have buried their dead for a year and then collected the detritus inside of a box and then buried the box. And in this case, the tomb is empty. So they didn't even make it 3 days. We have the earthquake. We have the angel of the Lord descending from heaven. And he rolls back the stone, and his countenance is like lightning, and his raiment is white as snow. And the fear of him causes the people, the centurions who are watching the tomb, to basically go catatonic, to faint effectively with fear. This is great power on demonstration here. And then, going to verse 16, we've got the resurrection ministry in Galilee. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, as in he told them to go there. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and this is the promise, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm with you always unto the end of the world. All authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. That's all the authority there is. There is no other authority. That is all authority is given to our Lord. And he promises that he will be with us always until the end of the world. So we have a public demonstration of his power and of his promise. And this is what is taking place 2,000 years ago in Israel. And, you know, we talk about this all the time. Galilee's a bit of a hike from Jerusalem. So, and that's where he was from. It's where most of his disciples are from. And so you've got this traveling ministry where he meets them first in Jerusalem and then completes his Galilean ministry in the resurrection. And so, before people, for people, demonstration of power with an earthquake, with an angel. There's something about the angel sitting on the rock, too. It just seems so, it's so much swagger. Like the Lord sends an angel who's just got the confidence and grace to just recognize the sort of beauty of what he's doing here. But he says to them, be not afraid, go and tell my brethren. And then we get the promise, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is the Great Commission. This is what we are commanded as Christians to do, to go and teach all the nations, all the families, all the tribes, all the people group. In the Greek, it's the ethnoi, which is the root word of the word ethnicity. So it's literally saying the families, the tribes, the nations. Go teach them everything that he has commanded. And so here we are in the present. And this is where I'd like to talk about the resurrection present. We're gathered today. Some of you are my best friends in the world, my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are a body. We are worshiping together as members of a body. One hand, the other hand, the foot, the toes, everything. We're all here together, working together. And in this church body, if you look around right now, you're going to see brothers and sisters that you know better or worse. But every Sunday we get together and we share prayer requests. We share our burdens with one another. We pray for one another, and hopefully we go home and pray for one another as well. So you know that for a lot of us, it's been a rough year. I mean, it's been a rough year. We've lost brothers. We've lost sisters. We've lost, some of us have been sick. Some of us have been injured. And this is the lot of the Christian life. We have to, I mean, there's suffering naturally in life, but the Christian walk is, we're also, the Christian is tasked to bear a cross, which means to suffer for Christ. And there are ways that that happens as well. And so every Sunday we meet, and one of the chief objectives of the preacher primarily is to preach the gospel, to speak the truth, and additionally, it's to encourage the flock. And we come together, and we've got all these needs and requirements, and we come and we want to be encouraged, and Lord willing, this is an encouraging message. But today, it's more than that. Because today, we celebrate the ultimate victory. Today, we look at one another, and we always see the image of God looking at one another. But today, we see the image of the resurrected Christ, the Christ who is victorious over death. And when we pray, we're going through John chapter 6, where he talks about he is the bread of life. And then he elaborates. He says, you're going to eat the bread of life, but you're going to eat the flesh and the blood. And the flesh and the blood, what can it represent? It can represent, obviously, the body and the blood, but the work and the sacrifice of our Lord. And so if you've been with us this month, you've been looking forward to this day with expectation. You've been studying the work and the sacrifice of our God. And today, we get to glorify him as the risen Savior with songs and spiritual hymns. And we praise him and we praise him and we praise him today. We praise him every Sunday, but today especially, we praise him because he's risen, because he has triumphed over the grave. And we do it together in victory over the grave, a victory that we share because we are in him and he is in us. We are his body and he is our head. He is our bridegroom and we are his bride. And that's another point that I want to talk about, because we always talk about the church as the bride. And we sang it today. The bride is waiting for the marriage. We're waiting for the marriage. And so we're going to get there as well. And in order to get there, we have to go to the resurrection future. Today at Old Brick, we read a little bit out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to get to the end of that chapter. So we're going to start in verse 49. This is what it says. It says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Our earthly father is Adam. Adam literally means man, and that he's made of the dust. He is our earthly father. And he lived on this planet for some amount of time without sin, and then he fell. He fell when his wife was deceived by the serpent, partook of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he partakes of it, and they fall together, one flesh, falling, condemning all mankind in original sin. So that's our earthly father, and we've borne his image. We bear that image in the flesh, the image of Adam. The Hark the Herald Angels Sing says, second Adam, now effaced, stamp thine image in its place. So as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so we have a heavenly father, and the heavenly father is one with the son, and the son is the heavenly image that we bear. This is the image that we partake in after the new birth. We bear this image. We are being refined like a mirror of silver so that our Lord can bear witness to himself in purity and in perfection in his bride. We have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All of the trials of our life, all the pains that we endure, all of the losses that we suffer are nothing. They are hidden behind a magnificent glory of our Lord. They are hidden behind a light that shines beyond our understanding. And death is defeated in it, and he has lost his sting, and he has no victory. O grave, where is thy victory? It says the sting of sin, the sting of death is sin. The pain of death, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are given that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who triumphed over death. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you do it in the name of the Lord, it is not meaningless. It has got purpose and value. And so we're looking forward to a future. We're looking forward to our own resurrections. Our own resurrection, the truth of our coming bodily resurrection, is sealed with the resurrection of our Lord. It is stamped. It is authenticated by that. It cannot be denied. We enjoy spiritual life now, and we will enjoy a bodily resurrection in the future. One last verse before we close here. We are looking forward to a marriage, the marriage of the Lamb. This bride, this marriage, there will be a wedding, there will be a consummation. We are going to be together in heaven, and there is something happening today and every day until that moment. What is it? This is chapter 19 of Revelation. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is John having a vision of the glorious future, the glorious wedding supper of the Lamb, where the bridegroom and the bride come together and are celebrating their wedding. And you see the bride is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Brothers and sisters, you are the saints, and your righteousness is a work that is being worked out by the grace of God in you, so that you will be ready for the marriage, so that you will be pure and holy and good for the marriage. And all of these promises are authenticated by the resurrection that we've studied this morning and today, and that we celebrate today. And so we've got the glorious resurrection before people, for a people. We've got the power of the earthquake, the angels announcing his presence, declaring his resurrection. We've got the promise that all authority has been given unto him, the promise that he will be with us always. And we've got our present situation where we're coming out of the darkness, where many of us are born, we're born again at some point in our lives, and we're drawn out of the life of the flesh, and we're born again into newness of life, and we're being sanctified by the work of God in our hearts, and by the study of the scripture, the study of his word, the work of God working on us. We are like pots being molded by the potter for righteousness and honor, so that one day when that wedding comes, we will be perfect, clothed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And these are the true sayings of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful future that we look forward to. And it's because at the center of history, at the center of the world, is the cross and the resurrection of our Lord. So with that, let's pray once more, and then Elder Boyd, if you would close us out. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so grateful for this time that we have to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Father. It is so powerful that though he was persecuted by the Jews, persecuted by the Romans, beaten, tortured, treated so uncivilly, and judged by those who had no right to judge him, Father, we are victorious because he rose again. They buried him and he rose again, Father. And so looking at that resurrection, we see an image of our own resurrection. We see an image of a promise that we have for the future, Lord, that we will be resurrected in glory with our bridegroom, Father. And we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
appreciate the message that Brother Danny's brought forth and desire an interest in your prayers the short time that I'll stand before you. I love the resurrection of Christ, the Easter season, and it's always a blessing. I recently drove by the little white stucco building in Brownfield, Texas, where I was taken to church as a little boy, 2 and 3 years old. And one thing that I remembered was when my grandparents would pick me up, and then we would go by and pick up my great-grandmother. And I remember that at Easter time, they'd always try to have a new dress. I had a new shirt or tie, a new jacket, and it was a special day. And even before I knew what it represented or what it stood for, I knew that it was very, very important. My great-grandmother's little tiny lady, I remember at 10 years old, I was taller than she was. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. But it was a special, special day. And even though I didn't understand exactly what it represented, I knew that it was important. That's not the only day we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. But I do like that it brings us to that point and helps us to refocus. Just like the birth of Christ. I doubt that it happened on the 25th of December. It doesn't really matter to me if it was the 19th or the 20th or 25th. But I'm thankful that our mind and our attention is brought back to that time to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we celebrate Thanksgiving. It helps me to be reminded to have a thankful heart. And most of the time when I have a thankful heart, everything else just goes well and fits in place. Secondly, I'll mention that Brother Danny did an amazing job of coordinating a wonderful service this morning at Old Brick. We heard two really good messages. Elder Smith and Brother Ben brought forth great messages about the resurrection of Christ. And I thought Brother Chuck was especially blessed, and I thought Brother Ben was as well. Brother Ben emphasized the importance of how that we believe, and he showed how that we don't believe because of proof. We don't believe because of evidence. We don't believe because of what we see, but we believe because of what God does in our heart, and he gives us the ability to believe, and he makes us willing, and he does a work of grace within our heart. I thought it was a really, really good message. Great time of fellowship. Thank you for arranging for the breakfast this morning. If anybody goes to sleep, it's probably an evidence that you had too many cinnamon rolls. The cinnamon rolls were great. Thank you very much for getting the brothers together, and that was a special time of fellowship. Real thankful for that. I love the message of the resurrection of Christ. Elder Dickie Hobbywocks, Brother McAvell, it's good to have you and your wife here this morning from Texas. Thank you for coming and worshiping here. Our prayers go out to your church family there. Ask that you continue to hold up the Tyler Church in your prayers. They've been without a pastor. Elder Stanlin, our good friend, caught COVID and died. And then your dad was the pastor for a short time, and then he died suddenly. And the church has been without a pastor now for several years. So pray for a little church in Tyler. Elder Dickie Hobbywocks, pastor of the church at Oak Hill in Austin, Texas, was here in the area, and we were giving him a ride to the airport. And I think it was maybe Brother Andrew Huffman, maybe your dad, Brother Mark, was in the car. And we were taking him to the airport, and all of a sudden, the topic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ came up. It probably wasn't at Easter time. I don't remember. I think it was in January. I think he had come up for the Right to Life March. I believe that's probably what it was. But we were on our way to the airport, and the topic of the resurrection of Christ came up, and he began to preach about the resurrection of Christ in the car. He was in the back seat. I was driving. I think your dad was there, maybe Elder Huffman. There were three or four. And he began to preach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in such a powerful way, and how that we, that he was the first fruits and we were to follow after Christ. By the time he got through preaching in the car on the way to the airport, I was ready to go on and be with the Lord. I didn't really care much about living here. because my mind and my focus had changed to think more about the Lord and what heaven is like. I've been with folks before they pass away, had the blessing. One of the first ones that I was with was Brother Frank Rogers over at the hospital at Havre de Grace that they just closed. I was with him right before he passed away. I've been with several folks that I have visited at the hospital or in their home. And this was back before hospice, before they were giving them morphine to the point that they couldn't express themselves. This was when they could express themselves in a pretty strong way. And I have witnessed myself the mindset of people that their focus was upon this earth and this life. And I saw their focus change before they died. And their focus changed to heavenly things. All of a sudden, there was a noticeable change that the things on this earth really became meaningless. And the things above became much more important at the time. And I've witnessed that change. I've witnessed that countenance. I've witnessed that conversation. When we begin to think on, as the Apostle Paul tells us, things above. Not on things of this earth, but things above. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ points us toward, is things above. Now, Jesus Christ, after he arose, and I would encourage you to go through and yourself read the four accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the resurrection of Christ. They don't tell a different story, but they each give an additional perspective of the same story. Matthew gives his account. It doesn't contradict what Mark says. But you can read about four or five chapters, one in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, one in John, and you'll see that each one of them is coming from an additional angle. Doesn't contradict it at all. It adds to it. It helps to complete the view of the resurrection of Christ. One of them talks about Thomas, how that Thomas is doubting, and how that is addressed. But it talks about it in from different angles, so you'll have a complete and a more full picture if you look at all four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John regarding the resurrection of Christ. Certainly, the resurrection of Christ, as Brother Danny brought out, declares the message of victory. It does. It declares the message of a victorious Savior. It declares a message of a sovereign Lord. It declares a message, he declares this message himself, that he has all power. That his power is not hindered, it's not limited, it's not restrained, but he has all power. And therefore, the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a victorious message. And it ought to be victorious for you and I. Because he did it, not for himself, but he did it for you and I. He went to the cross and he gave his life because we couldn't pay the price for our sins. And so Jesus Christ bore your sins and mine upon the cross of Calvary. He went to the tomb, and thank goodness, when it says in Matthew chapter 28, I love this portion of scripture here. It says that the angel answered and said unto the women, "For ye know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." And this is the real simple message that they declare unto them. They said, "He is not here, for he is risen." And then it says, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Now, why is this so important? Why is it important for you and I to have a view into where Christ was and to have insight that Christ was not there and to have knowledge that Christ had arisen? The reason that it's super important for you and I is because if Christ did not rise, then you're still in your sins. If Christ did not rise, then you have no hope of the resurrection. And if Christ did not rise, then you have no hope of living in heaven someday. Your hope, I don't want to just say hope, your assurance that you have in Christ is not in yourself, it's not in your own actions, it's not in your own desires, it is in what Jesus Christ did for you. Jesus Christ rose from the tomb. They said, come see the place where the Lord lay. They said, he is not here, he has arisen. That declares a victorious Savior. Pilate said, you go and secure the tomb. You set up a watch so someone won't come and steal his body and say that he's arisen. And Pilate said something that's pretty profound right here. He said, you make it as sure as you can. That pretty well leaves an open door that they can't make it completely sure. He said, you make it as sure as you can. Well, there's not, if you'd have had a million soldiers guarding that tomb, it wouldn't have kept the tomb from being rolled away and Christ from arising from the tomb. Why is that? Because he doesn't have some power, he has all power. Now, I love this verse. Brother Danny touched on it. I'm going to touch on it just a little bit more. I love this. Jesus Christ is delivering the perfect message right here. Every message that I bring, that Brother Danny brings, that Brother Chuck brings, there's something that I may not say right, or I may not say it in the right spirit, or I may not complete the thought. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down and I thought, boy, I wish I'd have said this, or I wish I'd have said that, or here's a point that I should have made. Sometimes Brother Danny's speaking and I think, boy, I wish you'd complete that thought. Wish you'd go to that next verse. Well, here's the perfect preacher. You can't question, you can't challenge Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ says right here is exactly right. Here's what he says about the resurrection and the message that we have to share with others. In Matthew chapter 28, let's go down. I love these portions. There's a lot in this. I'm going to touch on it for just a minute. Verse 18. All power. I can hear Elder Compton at 100 years old, 102 actually. He was preaching, and the last 2 or 3 months that he lived, he spoke, and the theme of the messages that he brought forth that God put upon his heart was that God is the God of all power. I can hear Elder Compton say, if God has all power, how much power does it give us? Good point. We think we have some power. We think we have some ability, but God has all power. Jesus Christ says, all power is given unto me. And it's interesting right here. He says, it's given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, that pretty well covers it. He's got all power in heaven. He's got all power in earth. You remember Elder Compton saying, just look at the grass. He has the power to cause the grass to grow. He has the power to cause the flowers to bloom. This morning, it was a special blessing for me. And I expect you probably thought about this as well. I honestly thought I was the only one up at 5 this morning. And when we got to Old Brick, I thought, my goodness, I must be late when I saw all the cars there. I thought maybe my time is off. But about 6:35, we walked outside. The sun was beginning to come up. Was there something that those of you noticed that were there? What'd you hear before we started singing? They were loud. The birds? And then the roosters across the street. But as I was hearing the birds make such beautiful music before we started singing the beautiful songs, I thought to myself, that's God's handiwork. And he's just showing his creation and his power. And he's just giving us a little glimpse of it right here. But he's got birds in all these trees over this whole earth that are singing praises to his power and to his glory. I don't know about you, but that ministered to me, that simple thing. God has power over the birds, the fowls of the air. God has power over the heart of the king. A lot of kings think that they have a lot of power. A lot of people that are in positions of authority think they have power. But he says, I have the heart of the king in my hand. And he says, I can turn it whithersoever I will. We get all worked up about the direction of the country and things like that. You know what we ought to do about it? We ought to talk to the Lord about it. We ought to go to the one who has the power to change the heart or direct the heart. That's who we ought to go to. He has all power over Satan. He tells us in Romans chapter 8 and in Romans chapter 9 that there's not anything that Satan can do, but what he has power over it. I want to read it. I want to touch on it. He says, I love this. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Whom he. That means that he has power. He has power over those that he predestinated. What does predestinate mean? It kind of explains itself. I like what Brother Sonny Pyle said. He said, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. That just simply means you can go over the Old Testament and find something that's going to support the New Testament. You can go to the New Testament and find what's going to support something in the Old Testament. If you have a doubt about something, you should be able to find the answer to your question in the Bible, because the Bible is the best commentary on itself. It is. Well, he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate. What does it mean right here? It doesn't mean the various acts that we do. And it certainly doesn't mean the bad decisions that we make, the ungodly decisions that we make. What predestinate simply means is the way it sounds. And we've got Brother Phil's an attorney here. I think he could tell us what this means. It just simply means that he predetermined our destination. He predetermined where we're going to end up. Now, I don't know about you, but even with GPS, sometimes I get lost. I mean, it's sometimes that lady on GPS is a little annoying. I don't know about you, but especially if I go the way I want to go and it wants me to go a different way, and it just tells me over and over and over again, and it gets a little bit annoying. I can't even figure out the right way from here to Washington, D.C. and make certain that I'm going to get to that right spot, much less my eternal destination. I am so thankful that he has all power over that. I'm so thankful that he has all power over those that he foreknew. I'm so thankful that he has all power over those that are called. And when he has all power over those that are called, that just simply means that when he calls, it's going to be effective. He's not going to... This is what we rejoice in. We do not believe that he's up there wringing his hands, hoping that somebody is going to accept his call. When he speaks the life-giving voice, we live 100% of the time. Not 99% of the time. He has power over those that are called. He certainly has power over justifying us, because he justified us solely himself, completely. We don't justify ourselves. He justifies us through the blood of Christ. And then I'm thankful that he has power over glorifying us as well. That just simply means that he has the same power to take us on home to glory. Now, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I don't know about you, but honestly, I don't know what kind of mindset you had when you came here this morning. Sometimes some things happen that I think that are so good that I think, I don't care what happens, there's nothing that could ruin my day. I don't know about you, but sometimes when God intervenes and delivers and I know it's of the Lord, I think, I don't care what happens, it's not going to ruin my day. Well, I want to tell you something that ought to make your day. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I know that this ought to make your day. If God be for you, who has all power, who can be against you? Now that ought to make your day. And then he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Satan would like to lay something to your charge. Sometimes there's other folks that would like to lay something to your charge. But he says right here, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He said, it is God that justifieth. God has all power. So that ought to make your day. And then he comes down, and if that's not enough for you, he says there's nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God. Persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He says, in all these things, I love this. This ought to make your day. We are more than. I love how he describes it here. It encourages me. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm persuaded. Paul says, I'm persuaded of something. Now, I think it's interesting right here. The Apostle Paul says, I'm persuaded of this. But do you know why it's pinned down? It's because he wants you to be persuaded of it too. He says, I am persuaded that in all things, I love this. And I hope you do too. He says, I am persuaded that in all these things, we are almost conquerors. No. When you're talking about a God that has all power, there's not anything that's almost or by chance or hope there's enough. He says, I am persuaded that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now that just puts us in a real good position. God, who has all power, loves you, and because of him, you are more than conquerors over Satan, over the tribulations of life, over the trials, the difficulties. He says there's nothing that's going to separate you from the love of Christ that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to get back on this because there's a lot in this verse. I'm just going to take a couple minutes here and touch on this. First of all, he has all power that's given unto him in heaven and in earth. That just simply means that he's in charge. And he has the authority and he has the ability. And there's nobody that can hinder him or stay his hand at all. Now he says, go therefore and teach all nations. I want to tell you how I understand that. Maybe you have a different insight to it. I'll tell you how I understand it. If you do have a different insight, I'm okay with that. I'm not dogmatic that you have to see it exactly the way I do, but this is how I understand it right here. He says, go and teach all nations. What is it that we're going to teach? It's interesting right here. He says three things. He says, you teach, then you baptize, then you teach again. Bray, I remember when you and Brother Phil got baptized. You remember how the Lord stayed the rain? I mean, God showed his power right there. There's not a doubt in my mind, but God was in the matter on that. We left the church building, and it was pouring down rain. In fact, I get to downtown Bel Air, and I call back to Brother Mark, and I said, gather up as many umbrellas as you can, because it's pouring down rain. It poured down all the way to Mountain Road. It was raining on Mountain Road. And then when we went down the hill right there at Jerusalem Mill, within a half a mile, it was just, isn't that right, Brother Phil? There wasn't a drop. Completely dry. We get there, and the caretaker that's tending to Jerusalem Mill, we tell him about this big rain that we drove through, and he said, well, it hadn't been raining here. We get out, and Bray and Brother Phil go down into the water. They can tell you if I'm not telling this correctly. And we have a beautiful baptism in the river, whatever that river is, Deer Creek or whatever, at Jerusalem Mill. Gunpowder. We come up out of the river. We embrace, give the right hand to fellowship. We're heading to the car. And before we get to the car, it starts raining. God was showing his power. He was also showing that you were honoring him in following in the example that he had set forth. I've seen that happen several times up at Deer Creek off of 543. It's happened multiple times. So if it's raining outside here, I'm fairly confident it may not be raining where we're going. I've witnessed that. But he says something right here. He said, my disciples are instructed to, number one, teach. Number two, they're instructed to baptize. And then they're instructed to teach again. What does that mean? It means you teach them about the principles and the promises of Jesus Christ and the truths of Jesus Christ. You teach them about baptism. You teach them the importance of baptism. You teach them in all of that that baptism is not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience before God. And the time to get baptized is when God stirs your conscience. I've known folks that God stirred their conscience for a long time and they didn't give in to be baptized. And then after you're baptized, what it simply means is that's not the end of it. There's still some growth. And that's why you teach before, you baptize, and you teach again. And that's the example that you do. Now, it's important for the minister. Some men think that they can teach folks to know the Lord. That they can teach folks in such a way that if they will accept, if they'll embrace, if they'll follow a 3-step or 5-step or 12-step program, that they'll become a child of God. If it's presented out there and you do something, then you will secure your home in heaven. I want to tell you what we're not supposed to teach. Hebrews chapter 8. I love this. I can hear, you're going to think, boy, you have a lot of voices going on in your mind, but I do. I can hear old Brother Afton Richards. He's now in heaven. He was my first pastor. And he said when he read this, he says, if you've been doing it, it just simply means you ought to stop. Here's what it says. Hebrews chapter 8. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, verse 9, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. He comes down and he says, for this is the covenant that I, keep in mind he has all power, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Keep in mind, he has the power to do this. He says, I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. Did you know that I don't have the ability to do that? I don't. Brother Ben brought out this morning that those that had proven examples, eyewitnesses, testimonies, did not convince those that did not believe, whose hearts had not been opened, whose eyes had not been opened, that it's God that touches the heart. It's God that opens the eyes. Here he says, I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their hearts. And then he really wraps it up right here. And he says, I will be, not I hope to be, I would like to be, or I might be, or if they do something, or they don't do something. He says, I will be to them a God. And then he says, and they shall be to me a people. Now that to me, I'm pretty simple minded, and I can even understand that. But he says, they're going to be my people. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he breaks it down just a little bit more. So this is in line with Matthew chapter 28. Yes, it's important that we teach folks about the Lord, but you can't teach people to know the Lord. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that He does sovereignly when He chooses to do that at His sovereign will and His sovereign pleasure. And here's what He says. And they shall not. How in the world can you reconcile Matthew chapter 28, where He says, go and teach all nations? How in the world can you reconcile Matthew chapter 28 with this verse right here? He says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. He says, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. He says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. How is it that he can say, you don't teach people to know the Lord? Why does he say that? Because we don't have the power to do it. He didn't give that power to the ministers. Brother Macville, he didn't give it to your dad. He didn't give it to Elder Stanley. He didn't give it to me. He doesn't give it to the evangelist. That's something that he sovereignly does at his appointed time. I wish I had this propped to show you. May bring it at some point. On my parents' front porch, there's an old pot plant. Now, I know that's not a good term to use. Probably you may construe that differently, but it's just a potted plant. And it's not a pot plant, but it is a potted plant. And it's dead. It is. And the wind blew it over, and it's laying on its side. And I wanted to bring it up here as a prop. I've even told Brother Danny about this. He didn't encourage me, but I wanted to bring it up as a prop. And then they've got some plants inside the house that some of them look dead, but they're still alive. And I wanted to bring those two plants up here, the one that's dead and put over here, and the one that's looks dead but has some life in it and put it over here. This one over here just needs a little bit of water. This one over here, you can water it. You can talk to it. You can prune it. You can fertilize it. You can do everything there is to it. But that plant's never going to have life. It's not. You come over here to this one, put a little bit of fertilizer around it. That has a little bit of life. May not look like it has life, but it does. You put a little bit of fertilizer, you trim off the dead stuff, you pour a little bit of water to it, and you're going to see some green come out of it. That's the way the gospel is. The gospel is that nurturing. It is that fertilizing of something that already has life. You can preach the gospel to this dead plant over here all you want to, but it's not going to give it life. God is the one that speaks the life-giving voice. I think his brother Chuck this morning that mentioned Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says right here, you should not teach your neighbor and your brother saying, know the Lord. The reason this is super important to me is because I grew up in going to, this wasn't among Primitive Baptists, but an order that you did need to teach folks to know the Lord. That was the responsibility of the gospel minister, was to teach people to know the Lord. The scriptures say that we're not supposed to teach people to know the Lord. We're to teach people about the Lord. It's people that already know the Lord. If they don't already know the Lord, like Helen Keller, she couldn't hear, she couldn't see, she couldn't communicate in that fashion. But when they designed a method for her to be able to communicate and they told her about the name of Christ, she said, oh, that's his name? How did she already know? She hadn't heard the gospel. She hadn't read the gospel. She knew the same way that you knew. God had touched her heart. God, who has all power to handle this universe, and how many other earths and universes there are, and heaven itself, he reduces it down and he speaks that life-giving voice into the child of God. And he gives us a new heart. And he gives us a tender heart, a heart that can receive the things of God. And then when the preacher comes along and he teaches you about Christ, you say, that's who he's talking about. I can relate. He's talking about me. I have a need. He's talking about me. Now, when he says this, go into all nations. I believe, this is how I understand it, I believe that your life, your circle of friends, the people you associate with, the people you know, that is your, I'll borrow a term, don't label me for saying this, but this is your mission field. Not to make children of God, but to be a witness for the Lord. He doesn't need us, we need him. I believe your life is the field for you to labor. It might be Bel Air, might be Haverty Grace, it might be up near Black Barren, Pennsylvania, where Brother Kilby is in that neighborhood. It might be more broad than that. You may travel and your work may take you to different places. I believe that it's wherever God opens the door for you to minister. For Brother Cook, it was Africa. Only God could be in that. I mean, how in the world would you wouldn't get a map and look and pick out that place? God opened that door. Brother Cook encouraged them in the principles of the doctrine. And now there's folks worshiping in a church. I believe God is the one that opens the door. And we ought to pray for God to open the door. It doesn't mean that I have to go to Africa or I have to go to South America. If God opens that door, then that's my field of labor. But it means that where we are. So when he says go and teach all nations, I don't think he means that is we're obligated, that I have to go to 100 different nations. I believe what it means is that we go where God opens the door for us. Where God opens the door. It's interesting also to see, and I love this. I love this story of Ananias and Paul in Acts chapter 9 about how that God is working on both ends at the same time. Love seeing that. And God still does that today. He works on the heart of the recipient, and he works on the heart of the one to deliver the message. If God's not working on both ends, then you're wasting your time going if God's not there. God is the one that does the work on both ends. We just should be faithful to look at the direction that he would have us to go and be willing to go if that's what God opens the door to do. But here he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go and teach all nations. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When we baptize folks here in the baptistry or at Deer Creek, when we baptize folks, we do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And this is our basis for it right here. We don't do it in the name of Mount Carmel. We don't do it in the name of Stephen Bloyd or Chuck Smith. We do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He says, in teaching them all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I love that. That ought to make your day to know that he's with you always. From right now and down the road, I don't know what you're going to face. I remember Brother Frank Rogers, who pulled that oxygen, big old oxygen tank about this tall, and he was up in his 80s, and he'd pull that oxygen tank around with him, and that was the only way he could get around and go wherever he... It didn't slow him down too much. At 83, he married a third time to Sister Elsie Evans, who also married a third time. They called me and wanted me to do their wedding, and And this was 25 years ago. And I said, well, Brother Frank, and I was halfway kidding. And it was when cell phones were just coming out, I guess. And I didn't think we had very good reception. But he said, Elsie and I want to get married. Would you marry us? And I said, well, Brother Frank, I said, generally, I have to require at least one or two counseling sessions before I do a wedding. He used to be real high up in the service, and it just went dead silent. I thought we lost reception. He said, Elder Bloyd, between Elsie and I, we've already been married over 110 years. What do you think you're going to tell us that we don't already know? I said, good point. It didn't slow him down, and I remember we did the wedding over here at the Colonel in Aberdeen, I believe it was, off Route 40. Brother Frank is there pulling his oxygen tank, and he pulled me aside. He said, Elder Bloyd, he says, you do this wedding upright, because he said, for me, this is the grand finale. But the point that I wanted to make is he said, if I'd have known I was going to live this old, I'd have taken a lot better care of myself. I'd have done some things in my life where I didn't have to pull this oxygen bottle around behind me all the time. If I'd known I was going to live to be this old. You don't know what you're going to face before the Lord takes you home. You don't know what trials you're going to face with your health, with your mind, with your family. But what you do know is that He's promised. Some of you may have a whole bunch of kids that are lined up to take care of you if you get down sick. It's really important the way you take care of your parents because your kids are watching. Some of you may not have any kids lined up to take care of you. But you have the assurance to know this one thing. That he says, lo, I am with you always. That means in every trial of your life that the Lord's going to be with you and he's going to hold you up. I don't know about you, but for me, that makes for a good day. God bless you.